Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Well, that was good. That was a blessing. I've never seen that in another church. We have that in our church. Where we call it our men's choir. It's just every man in the place has to come up and sing. And that's a blessing. That was really, really nice. Praise the Lord for that. Well, I really feel Brother Lindell's pain when he was trying to hear that girl's name over there. It's just getting that way as you get a little... I'm getting a little older. It's been 5 years since my wife and I have been here. I can't believe it's been that long. I was here, you know, a few months ago, but it's been 5 years since we were able to come together. And time is flying, and the hair is getting a little grayer, and things that didn't hurt 5 years ago are hurting now. I don't know. It's strange. But I met this old man one time, and he was complaining about getting old. And he said... My eyesight's getting so bad I can hardly see anymore. My arms are so weak I can hardly hold my coffee cup in the morning. My neck hurts so bad I can't even turn my neck. And my blood pressure pills make me dizzy all the time. But thank God I can still drive. That's, I don't want to get to that point. No, but anyway... I'm getting to that age where everything is finally starting to click. My knees, my elbows, my neck. That's an old one, I know. And even though I was taught to respect my elders, it's getting harder to find any. Getting up there with them. One last one. I'll torment you with one last one. They say that things improve with age, so I'm approaching magnificent. All right, that's enough of that nonsense. All right. Let's get the book open now. All right, praise the Lord. It's a privilege to be here. I'm so thankful. Some of my heroes are in this room, and I'm really grateful for all that the Lord has done for me and blessed my life and our church through knowing you people, and I count it a real honor to be able to be here today and preach for you. I'd like you to open your Bible this morning in Hebrews chapter 10, if you will. Just want to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And we ought never let our ears get dull, you know, of hearing about Him.
Amen. Right?
In the book of Hebrews, Paul writes about some believers who had grown their hearing had grown dull in hearing about Jesus Christ. And that is the most important subject of this book. Like we said last night, it is a practical book. It's full of help for you in your life. But it's not a book about practical help. It's a book about Jesus Christ. And it's a book about Him. It's the book we got to know Him through. It's the book that brought us our salvation. We were born again, begotten by the Word of God. This book is our life. It's the book that brought us into the knowledge and the relationship we have with Jesus Christ.
Yes,
but it's the book that cultivates that relationship. That's... Everything we know about anything eternal, spiritual, heavenly, we only know because of a book. And only because God decided to reveal what could be known about Him in a book. This book didn't come about because wise men, you know, went out and sat on a hill and just looked up at the sky and meditated and wrote down what they thought. This is a book of divine revelation. God revealed these things to us. It's a
Amen.
Precious, precious book. It's the most precious thing we can hold in our hands. The Word of God. And we wouldn't be where we are today, have the blessings that we have today, have the joy, experience the answers to prayer, as Brother Lindell preached on this morning, were it not for what we learned in this book. And some of you, I know there were guys singing up here that have been saved 40 years, I guess, or more, 50, 56 years, and some that have just saved a few months, like Todd. But praise the Lord, the book is precious for all of us, appropriate for all of us. It's just as important for the new believer as it is for the guy that's been saved for 56 years. My pastor, he's in heaven now, Mel Sabaka, the pastor that founded our church. He used to say when he first got saved, he was in a rush to learn everything he could in the scriptures. And he would go through, he read his Bible for the first few years of his Christian life. He testified that he read his Bible through every month. For the first few years of his Christian life. Now, you figure that out. That's 4 hours of reading every day. I guess that's not impossible. And he was a warden in a correctional facility for young men, for youth. So he had the privilege of having a job where he had a lot of time on his hands. But he did that for the first few years of his life before he became a pastor. But he said as he got older, his reading slowed down. And he said the older he got, he said sometimes he would spend all day on a verse. On a verse. A verse would just captivate his mind and it would just... So it's got things in there for the guy that's 4 months old in the Lord and it's still feeding you and blessing your heart when you're 60 years old in the Lord. And it just never gets old. You'll never exhaust it. You'll never get to the bottom of it. And it's just new. You know, if we keep our hearts right and we come to it, it's new every day. You read the same story, same verses, and it should never get dull. And we should never get dull of hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to look at today, just some things about Him, the things that He has done for us. In particular here in chapter 10, this is a great, important chapter about the importance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The giving of Himself at the cross, this is what this chapter is dealing with. And there are some very important and beautiful things here that are said about that. And so we'd like to look at chapter 10, and maybe we'll read down, I don't know how far we'll go, but we'll probably read down down to about verse number 14 maybe, but we'll take it a little piece at a time if we could. But before we begin, let's just have a word of prayer and then we'll get into the scriptures. Our Father, I thank You today for the blessing that You gave to me already this morning, just in the singing and the worship time and the message this morning spoke to my heart. I thank You for that. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege today of just being with Your people. Thank You for those in here that know You, love You, and appreciate Your Word. And I know this church is just filled with men who are grounded in the Word of God. And there are also some babes in Christ in this room, and maybe even someone here today who isn't saved. So, Lord, I pray that You would do what only You can do, and that is make this message appropriate for every single person, wherever they may be in their walk with Thee. You are the one that has to apply it to their hearts. And so, Lord, I pray that You would do that today. And may it be a blessing to this church today. And may it be a blessing to my heart also, Lord. It's a blessing to me just to read these things again and consider them again. And, Lord, I need my heart revived. And I pray that You will bring about a revival, Lord. We can't schedule a revival, Lord. It's Your work.
Yes.
But, Lord, as Jacob prayed, we're asking You, Lord. We don't deserve anything, but we're asking and we sure need a revival, and I need one. So what I pray that you would be pleased to do that, revive Your people, and may it be done in such a way that no preacher would get the credit or the thanks for anything, Lord. Lord, I'm not worthy of even the blessings I've received or the mercies or the truth You've given me. Lord, may all the glory go only to You, I pray. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Hebrews chapter 10. I love this book. I love this book and love these chapters. Very important chapters. Especially living in New York City, we live in a Roman Catholic culture where we are. Staten Island is predominantly Roman Catholic. About the biggest percentages of the population there are Italian and Irish. And so it's a very Catholic environment. Most of the time, every single visitor that comes to our church is coming from a Catholic, background, grew up with Roman Catholicism. Most of our church are all former Roman Catholics. But Romans chapter, Hebrews chapter 10 is certainly an important chapter, for those that have grown up with some of the idolatry that goes on in the Roman Catholic Church. This chapter rebukes that very, very strongly. And so it's an important chapter, especially where we are. It's an important chapter always, but really for us too. But I want you just to look down in here at a few of these things. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And nobody like me would ever be adequate. I don't have a master's degree in English. I'm not sure even sometimes how to conjugate English. And we're trying to learn how to conjugate Spanish. And I'm not sure I can even do English, but
But I'll tell you what, you could have a PhD in English and you still cannot adequately describe the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not enough language and not enough oratory in the world to adequately describe how wonderful and beautiful and amazing the Lord Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
I want to be, for the rest of my life, overwhelmed with Him. I want to be that. I don't ever want to get over Him. I don't want to ever get over. I said it jokingly, I guess, Friday night, that I'm in love with a man, and I'm not ashamed to say that. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He changed my life 40 years ago. I've never been the same. I'll never forget that day. And since that day, my life is just filled with a lot of my mistakes and a lot of His mercy. A lot of my ignorance and just a whole lot of His understanding and blessing. Just a whole lot of undeserved kindness on my part, the kindness on His part. And I can just look back on so many things that if I sat down, if this were that kind of a message, I'd just cry all the way through it because God's been so generous to me. And I'm thankful for my Savior. And so this morning, this is really just a little glimpse of Him. This is a picture of four things about Him and His sacrifice that are important for us to keep in mind. Four pretty important things about what Jesus Christ did for every one of us in here. And we'll just take it a little piece at a time here if we can. Verse number one. We'll read verse one and read down through verse number three. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I'm sure I don't have to tell you. You know very well the sacrifices that Paul is referring to. He's talking about all of those Old Testament kind of sacrifices under the law that the Jewish people were required to bring to God on a regular basis. The worship of God, the ministry of God in the Old Testament was all about those sacrifices. The temple, the tabernacle, and then the temple were built as a place for those offerings and sacrifices to be made, and they were a central part, a key part of the life of the Jewish people. I mean, their life as a people related to the God of heaven surrounded all of those sacrifices. They were required to come up to Jerusalem three times a year and to bring with them the appropriate sacrifice. Now, I don't know if you think about that. Three times out of the year, with no buses or trains or planes, travel from wherever they lived and come up to Jerusalem. And that was usually a matter of some of those feasts were more than one day. And so you'd be there for several days at least, not counting the time it took you to travel there on foot or wagon or something. So a good portion of the life of a Jewish person, if they were faithful and being obedient to these things, a lot of their life was spent going up to Jerusalem, then going back home, going back to Jerusalem again, and it was all about those sacrifices. God did that. God made that central to their lives. And yet, those sacrifices were not even the real thing. They were just a shadow. A shadow is not the real thing. A shadow is only supposed, if you follow a shadow far enough and long enough, you get to the real thing that casts the shadow, right? And so all of that that God was doing with all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were simply a shadow of good things that were coming. Something better was coming. But God wasn't ready. It wasn't time. It wasn't due time yet. Like the Bible says in Galatians about the fullness of time, when the fullness of time was come. So it wasn't the fullness of time for the Lord Jesus Christ to come and be that sacrifice that He needed to be and that we needed Him to be. But God was sort of preparing the world to understand that when the real thing came, they would understand the real thing by having seen the shadows. Like on a really bright day when the sun is bright, you can tell what is casting the shadow normally, right? You see a shadow of a tree, then you got some idea that that's going to lead to something that looks like this. So the shadows were meant to really get everybody ready, prepare the world for this perfect one, this perfect sacrifice that was coming. So these were shadows of good things to come. Not the very image of the thing, but just the shadow of the thing. And it says, those sacrifices, which were shadows, were offered year by year continually. But notice here, they could never make the comers thereunto perfect. There was something insufficient, inadequate, incomplete about them. Ordained of God, but not perfect yet. Given by God, but not perfect yet. And it says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because if they could have done what the sacrifice of Jesus Christ would later do, then wouldn't have been any need for them to ever to be repeated. Right? But they were repeated continually. If you wanted to keep fellowship with God and you saw sin in your life and you wanted to maintain that fellowship with God, then you had to bring the appropriate sacrifice. Bring a sin offering to God. Well, guess what happened? If something happened next week and you wanted to get right with God and were sincere and serious about it, you needed to do it again. And then do it again. And then do it again. And then do it again. Continually throughout the rest of your life. And even nationally for the nation of Israel, there was one day in the year when God, knowing that His people were not faithful to do this, God just put out a blanket atonement for the whole nation once a year. Leviticus chapter 16 describes it. And on that day, sacrifices were offered for the sin of the priest, for the sin of the nation, and so on. And God would pardon their iniquity, pardon their sin for that year. But guess what happened? Next year on the Day of Atonement, you had to do it again. And then the next year, do it again. And then the next year, do it again. Because the people that came, the comers thereunto, were never made perfect by any of those things. Religion can't make anybody perfect.
Amen.
It can never do what you think it's going to do.
Right.
But everybody thinks it's going to do more than it actually has the power to do. But it can't do what every person needs for it to do. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could do that.
Amen.
It says, for then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You know, when that person, let's say a Jewish person in the Old Testament, brought his offering to God and he comes before the Lord, you know what he's being reminded of by that sacrifice? Sin.
Amen.
That sacrifice is just to remind him of sin. It's what the law was given for, right? We wouldn't have known sin had it not been for the law. We wouldn't have understood it, right? By the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, God gave the law so the whole world would, you know, shut everybody's mouth and the whole world would just be guilty before God. And the sacrifices were a part of that law. So the law's purpose in general was to make you aware of sin, make sin exceedingly sinful in your life. And so the sacrifices associated with that law accomplished that same purpose. Just a continual reminder of sin. But you know, we gather around a table and on that table is not a sacrifice, but just a remembrance, a memorial.
Amen.
At that table, we're not being reminded about our sin. You know that? I have a lady in our church, and I hope she's saved. I mean, she's been coming a long time. I'm doubting her salvation, but she doesn't come to the Lord's Supper. And we've reproved her and talked to her, but she just does not get it. She says, well, she doesn't feel that she's worthy to sit at that table if she's got sin in her life. She won't come. And I tried to tell her, I said, the Lord isn't bringing you to that table to remind you about your sin. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. You know, he didn't say, do this in remembrance of your sin. He said, do this in remembrance of me. Now, you need to come with the right heart attitude, but God's purpose in bringing us to that table was not the same purpose in bringing the people of God to the altar in the Old Testament. We have in the church today, we don't have an altar. I know we sometimes speak about an altar here where you come and you know, basically you're laying yourself down on an altar to the Lord. But it's not really, we don't find anything like that in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, the service of God, the worship of God centered around an altar. In the New Testament, it centers around a table. And on that table is not a sacrifice, just a remembrance. A memorial to a sacrifice that was made for us. And it's an important distinction because obviously in a Catholic culture, they haven't gotten out of the Old Testament.
That's right.
They're still offering those continual sacrifices. And they're doing it on what they call as an altar. But what an insult to God. When God tells you right there, even when those sacrifices, those continual sacrifices were ordained of God, they weren't perfect. How much less could it be perfect being done now facetiously and in an idolatrous way, continually, and people participating in those things are not receiving what they think they're receiving. It's an insult to God to continue those, supposedly continue those sacrifices in any way. It's insulting and it's ineffectual.
Amen.
It can't do any good.
Amen.
It didn't do what the sinner needs to have done in the Old Testament, and it certainly can't do what you need done now.
Right.
You know, in the Old Testament, God pardoned iniquity. The word pardon isn't found in the New Testament. You know what a pardon is? A pardon is, you're guilty, but I forgive you, and you can go. You know what you have in the New Testament? An acquittal. An acquittal is, you're found not guilty. It's a difference between guilty and then you pardon the guilty, but you acquit the innocent. Do you know that in Jesus Christ you got an acquittal and not a pardon? He says, I remember their sins no more. What sins? Pardon is you're guilty, but I'm going to let it pass. I'm going to let it slide. I'm not going to judge you. And that's why in the Old Testament they were pardoned. They had to continually be pardoned again and again and again and again and again. Because God forgave, but God did not forget. You know, in the Old Testament, God forgave, but He did not forget. They say, well, real forgiveness is when you forget. Well, God forgave in the Old Testament and He didn't forget. He kept forgiving them, pardoning them, year after year after year, but you know, He kept track of certain transgressions. When the children of Israel went into captivity for 70 years, you do the math, and 70 times 365 days of the year, I know they kept 360 years, but they did have to adjust for the seasons, so it still works out to 365. So 70 years of captivity times 365 days comes out to be about 25,550 days. And if you divide that by 52 weeks in a year, it comes out to 490 years, which is exactly the number of years from the time of the captivity back to the first year of King Saul's reign. You know why God said they were going to go in captivity? Because they weren't keeping His Sabbaths. That was exactly 490 Sabbaths, and they spent 70 years in captivity, but God was forgiving them every year on that Day of Atonement, but He was keeping track. He was doing the math. And they went into captivity because of every one of those 490 Sabbaths that they had violated. They never kept them in the way that God wanted them to keep them. And they paid for it in that 70 years of captivity. But they were being pardoned, but God was not forgetting. You know what He says for you and I? Now that a perfect sacrifice has come, and I don't have the blood of bulls and goats, I got a high priest in heaven, and I have the blood of Jesus Christ, and we sing and we say, and there's some of the greatest hymns in the world that still have pardon in them, and that's fine. Nobody's splitting any hairs or going to fight with anybody about it. But I tell you what, I'm acquitted. I'm acquitted. Because look what it says in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Amen.
Because now
Amen.
There's a perfect sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats could never lead to perfect forgiveness.
Amen.
It's an imperfect animal. It's a priest who's a sinner. You've got a system that was temporary. It was only a shadow. It was our schoolmaster to bring us to the real thing, to bring us to Christ, right? To bring us to Him. So the first thing I see here is just the long shadow of the cross. The long shadow of the cross. That cross cast a long shadow back into the Old Testament. And God intended His people to follow that shadow all the way to Jesus Christ. God wanted to make sure nobody missed Him when He came. God wanted to make sure nobody misunderstood the reason for His coming when He came. God wanted people to understand that when He came, He wasn't coming to conquer and reign. He was coming to suffer and die. The Jewish people didn't get that. They didn't understand that. You know, because they weren't looking at it with spiritual eyes in the Old Testament. But there it was. That shadow was all stretched all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way back through the Old Testament, the giving of the law. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He didn't just come to cover sin. He didn't come just to give us a pardon. But it says when He appeared, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I think whenever I think about these things, I love the story, and I preached on this when we were down in Mexico a couple of months ago with your missionaries, and I preached on Mephibosheth. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, that 2 Samuel chapter 9. Boy, when I read about Mephibosheth, that's the one I have a hard time reading without crying. It's just to think about that unworthy, undeserving, condemned and crippled sinner who just out of David's desire to show him some grace and show him some kindness, not even because his love of Mephibosheth, he had no particular debt to Mephibosheth, but he had a love for Jonathan. And because of his love for Jonathan, in Jonathan's name and for Jonathan's sake, he wanted to show kindness to somebody connected to Jonathan. And that's the Father in heaven showing you kindness, loving kindness, because of His love for His Son, Jesus Christ. And Mephibosheth, he got a whole lot of stuff he didn't deserve. I mean, he got called out of the land of Lodibar and brought into the home of the king, and he got to eat there as a child of the king for the rest of his life. And it's a beautiful story. He got to eat bread at the Lord's table, at David's table. Oh, we see that long shadow of the cross that goes all the way back through those Old Testament sacrifices. But I see something else here, if you will. Look at verse 5 and 6. Well, let's read verse 4. "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world," the He there would be the Lord, Jesus Christ, when He came. "Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure." Well, we see the long shadow of the cross there, but I also see the Lord's satisfaction. The coming of Jesus Christ into this world to be the sacrifice for our sin satisfied something eternal in the heart of God that nothing else could ever satisfy. Nothing. There was something in God. It was necessary for our redemption. It was necessary for God to be true to His character, that there needed to be one like Jesus Christ, who was God Himself, but it needed to be done in exactly the way it was done in order to satisfy God. Some people are satisfied with less than they should be satisfied with. God is satisfied only with perfection. Sorry to say that, but you're not getting into heaven without perfect righteousness. You're not getting in. Nobody's getting in without perfect righteousness. So that put us all in a bad place. Because none of us have that and ever will unless we get it from somebody else. And so God arranged in order to satisfy Himself. Now, we receive the benefit of this, but primarily this is because God is being true to Himself. He's being true to His own justice, mercy, love, all those attributes that seem like they conflict and contradict one another. They could have never been satisfied, never been reconciled, unless God had provided for your salvation exactly the way He did, by sending Jesus Christ into this world. Your good works, hoping that the things you do would somehow get you into heaven, how ridiculous that is. It shows people's ignorance of God's character. How could a holy, righteous, just God ever be satisfied with the imperfect attempts of sinners to try to placate Him or satisfy Him in some way? You can't buy Him off. You can buy New York judges off, but you can't buy God off with anything. And no matter how sincerely you bring it to Him, no matter how expensive it is, you think, I'll give my life, I'll give my body to be burned, I'll do this, I've done that. Like the Bible says, Lord, Lord, I've done many wonderful things in your name, and I've done this and done that and done this. And the Lord says, I didn't even know you. I don't know who you are. Can you imagine that? What a shock that's going to be to some people who have spent their whole life being religious.
Yeah.
Trying to be good. Trying to be better. Trying to be good enough to hopefully God will like me. God will let me into heaven. I go to a lot of funerals, obviously, like you do. And sometimes I've even been asked to preach funerals for relatives of our people. I've preached a few funerals where I was just ahead of the priest who was also coming to speak. A couple of times I was just up after he spoke. And that's interesting. That's real interesting. Should try that sometime. And just had to sit there sometimes when I was second, and he's got up there and he's in his robe and he's saying all this nonsense that just makes your blood boil. And talking about, well, this person who probably doesn't even know, he was just called up, so you got to do a funeral such and such a time, and here's the name. I had one. I knew he didn't know the lady in the casket. I only barely knew her. She was the grandmother of one of our young men, and he asked me to come, and her husband asked me to come and speak at the funeral, so I did. But the priest got up first. And he didn't know her at all, didn't know her from Adam. But he would, as he spoke, he would go over and look at the casket, and our dear sister. And he'd go back and talk a little bit, and our dear sister. He didn't even know her name. But he was just going through the routine, just going through the ritual, and saying how good she was, and what a good mother she was, and all the good that she had done. And we know that all of her good deeds, all the works that she's done for the Lord, are going to bring her into His presence. Just lying through His teeth. Through to a room full of people who are just nodding their heads and trying to get some comfort from his lies. Taking refuge in those lies. That's a shame. And I had to get up after that. And so the husband of this lady didn't want me to bring my Bible. But he wanted me to speak. I said, okay. So I brought a hymn book. And we sang Amazing Grace, and then I explained it. And that was it. We just did Amazing Grace. And I know everybody there, Catholic, you know, Protestant, it doesn't matter, they all know Amazing Grace. So we did the hymn book, and I just did Amazing Grace out of the hymn book. But tried to give the truth. But what an insult to God. What an insult to God when some sinner would attempt or think that he could bring something to the Lord that would be, that would satisfy God. God isn't satisfied but with perfection. And when it came to a sacrifice necessary for, and even our works, when we serve the Lord, it better be with the ability that God giveth. That's what the Bible says, right? If any man speak, let him speak as what? The oracles of God. If it's not coming from the book, it's not going to satisfy him. And if it's not coming from his spirit, if it's not the ability that God giveth, then God doesn't get the glory in it. If it's us just, you know, showing off, and if it's just oratory or our ability, and we just want people to see how faithful we are and how hardworking we are, you know, then God doesn't get any glory in that. It never satisfies Him unless it's done His way, by His book, by His Spirit. And when it came to the sacrifice for our sins, God provided that in the Old Testament, the sacrifices of all those animals, but it was only temporary. God Himself wasn't even pleased with it. Now, that's a strange thing. God ordained it, but didn't even like it. He wasn't satisfied with it. There were a few men in the Old Testament that figured that out, even David in Psalm 51. Yeah. David was spiritual enough, in spite of his sin. I mean, he had struggles with his flesh, but he had a heart for God, and he understood the Lord, wrote a big portion of the Scriptures, and he had a spiritual enough mind, and he loved the temple, loved the house of God, loved those sacrifices, but had a spiritual enough mind to know that those were not the things that God was pleased with. He even said so. He said he knew that those sacrifices and offerings were not what pleased God, but God's desire, what would please Him, would be a broken and a contrite heart. Right? David understood that. Lord, there's no sacrifice that I could bring you that would satisfy you. I understand that. What you really wanted was the heart to be right in the Old Testament. So God was not satisfied with that, especially in the Old Testament when His people brought Him those sacrifices in disobedience or with an unbelieving heart or when they had idols in their own hearts, then God not only did not like them and wasn't satisfied with them, but God actually despised His own offerings that He had set up. Look at a couple of these verses. Go to Amos chapter 5. Imagine people going through the motions of religion sincerely and honestly and yet doing something that God would actually despise. You wouldn't know that He despises it unless you looked in the Bible. You could sit in a church and go through the motions of religion and, you know, the ambiance in the church may indicate to you that God must really be pleased with this. Beautiful building, nice music, nice carpet. We're all here. We're all doing whatever we're doing. God must really love that. You wouldn't know how He feels about anything unless you looked in the Scriptures, right? That's what you ought to get in the habit of doing. Find out, check out how God feels about the things that you do.
Amen.
If God's for them, keep doing them. If God's against them, stop doing it.
Yes, amen.
It's a pretty simple way to get through life. If you find in here that God does not like some of the things that you do, then you'd be very wise to stop doing those things.
Amen.
You find in here that God loves some things and you're not doing those things, you'd be very wise to start doing those things. Because your goal, after all, your purpose in life is really just to please Him.
Amen.
Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir.
You were created for that purpose. And I went out for a walk this morning, real early in the morning, walking around the neighborhood this morning and just talking to the Lord and thinking. And that verse came to my mind, Revelation 4:11, that we were created for His pleasure. Created for His pleasure. Do you know that's the only reason that you have for existing? If you've understood that verse, you have finally figured out the answer that philosophers have been wrestling with for, you know, Plato and Socrates and all these guys, and I forget that statue, you know, of Rodin's thinker, you know, pondering, you know, all the deep questions of life. Why are we here? Where are we going? What's it all about? It's all summed up in one verse in the Bible. You could have saved yourself, you know, 3 years of philosophy courses and just gotten the answer in one verse in the Bible. God makes it simple. You were created for His pleasure. That's it. God has a right to be pleased with your life. And if you're doing something that doesn't please Him, you have just nullified your reason for existence. If you're not pleasing Him, you don't even have a right to breathe. That's the way I feel about it. I mean, and I've been plenty of days, months, years that I'm sure I haven't pleased Him, but you know what? I was living on mercy. I was living on mercy. Every single day. God has a right to be pleased. Not only by you, but everything that God does pleases Him. He finds it good in the Bible, and it finds it very good in the Bible. And I want to please Him too.
Amen.
I want to be pleasing to Him. I want God, when He thinks about me and looks at me, because He looks upon us from heaven, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. When He looks at you, does He see something that pleases Him, brings Him joy? Does He see something that breaks His heart? Does he see something that disappoints Him? No, He loves you anyway. Thank the Lord for that. He loves you anyway and He rejoices over you anyway. But do you please Him? In Amos chapter 5, go back there, you'll see that the children of Israel continued on in the motions. You know, they went through the motions. You can do it too. They did it. They got really good at it. Going through the motions of their relationship with God.
Amen.
I'll use the term religion, not maybe in the bad sense, but in a good sense, right? I mean, they were doing what God said, but they weren't doing it with the right heart attitude. And it's easy to slip into that as a Christian. It's really easy for us to, well, I know what I'm supposed to do. We sit, we stand, we sing, and then we do this, and then we do that. We're going to go baptize, then we're going to go do this, we're going to do that. And you can just go through the motions. You know how sick that makes God? Look at Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Amos 5, verse 21. The Lord says, I despise your feast days. Now, they were His feast days. He's the one that set them up. The Jews didn't invent these. God established them. God ordained them. He commanded them. And they were keeping them. They were doing it. They were going through the motions. They were doing what they should do, but notice there was something wrong. The heart wasn't right. They needed a revival, but they continued on in the motions of what they felt God expected of them. But notice God's reaction. I hate, I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Because remember when it was done right, what it smelled like to God? It was a sweet savor. When those sacrifices were offered with a right heart attitude and people came to God in the right way, then the Lord, it said it was a sweet savor in His nostrils. God said, I don't even want to smell your assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. Can you imagine? They were singing and they were sacrificing and they were making God sick. They were going to the temple because that's where you had to bring your sacrifices. They were in the right place and they were bringing the proper sacrifices and they were singing the Psalms probably of David, but there was something rotten in their heart and God hated the whole mess and it made Him sick. He said, take away thy songs, take away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Wow. Boy, when God's people get together and sing, the Bible says He inhabits the praises of His people.
Amen.
I like it when God shows up in the middle of the song service. It happens. When people just start getting overwhelmed with the Lord and start singing, and then something happens. You could almost feel the presence of God come in the middle of that thing sometimes. If you've ever been in our church, some of you have. It gets a little crazy during the song service in our church. But not that that's the right way or the wrong way to do it, but I love it when it seems like the Lord shows up even before the preaching started. But God said here, I don't even want to hear your songs. Stop the music. Don't bring me any more sacrifices. It makes me sick. I hate it. I hate it. I despise it. What a horrible thing. He's not talking about the wicked here. He's talking about His own people.
Amen.
He's not talking about Midianites and Ammonites. He's talking about His people that He had redeemed with the blood of that lamb on that Passover night. His people that He had made a nation of. And He had provided for them and cared for them and kept them in the wilderness and given them leaders and given them kings like David and so on and so forth. And yet, all it looks like from the beginning, they never did really come to the Lord in the right way. Go back to Isaiah for a second. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. We're just talking about sacrifices that did not please God. I mean, obviously, if they offered them with the wrong heart attitude, it just made the Lord sick. Look in verse number 11, chapter 1, verse 11. It says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain, worthless, in other words, oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. God set it up for them to come into His presence with incense. He said, it's an abomination to me. I don't want that. Remember, He's always just been after the heart. He's always been after the heart. He's been after that inner part of you. That's where He wanted the truth to dwell, in the inward parts. And He wasn't interested in people going through the motions on the outside. But as Christians, we can get good at going through the motions.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We get real good at it. We can, you know, we can smile. We can carry our Bible to church. We can sing the songs with
yes,
gusto.
Amen.
And you know what? And just be as far away from God as a lost person.
Amen.
That's a shame. Because then it makes those songs obnoxious to God. It'd be better off not to sing.
Amen.
Just be better off not to sing. Man, can you imagine somebody not right with God, got idols in their heart singing, oh, how I love Jesus. It's just a wonder the ceiling doesn't part open and God just come down and strike us dead sometimes. We see His heart here in the Scriptures. We see His heart. He'd rather you sing terrible, but sing from your heart and love Him than to sing like a nightingale and with a wicked attitude toward the Lord. He said, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Boy, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Oh, my Lord. When you spread forth your hands, I'm going to look away. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. There's sin. There's sin in your life. And so those sacrifices were not satisfying to God. He got no pleasure out of them. And apparently this was true of Israel all through their history from the beginning to the end. Because he mentions... I'm thinking of another passage of Scripture where he takes it back to the wilderness. When they had offered in the wilderness, he was disappointed in it. So we know he was disappointed at the end just before they went into captivity, but God brings it all the way back to the wilderness, which encompasses the whole history of the nation. So from the beginning to end, God said, I'm not satisfied with any of that. He set it up, but he wasn't satisfied. First of all, it was wrong with a sinful heart. And second of all, it wasn't possible to satisfy God because it was imperfect anyway. Even if you could have brought it with a perfect heart, even if your heart was right, even if you brought those sacrifices and sang and did all those things that the law required, and you did it with the right heart, it still, if it was satisfying to God, then it would still be in place today. We'd still be doing it, right? If it could have accomplished what God intended it to accomplish, we'd still be bringing our sacrifices, killing an animal, going through all those rituals like God required in the Old Testament. But the Lord did, it did not delight Him. It did not satisfy Him. Isaiah 53, go there for a second. Isaiah 53 in verse number 10. I'll tell you what satisfies Him. And He wasn't going to be satisfied until He saw this. Isaiah 53, that great chapter on the Lord Jesus Christ, says in Isaiah 53, verse number 10, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Why? Because, remember, the Lord Jesus coming into this world was about to perfect something that was incomplete, insufficient in the Old Testament. So, bruising Him was a part of God's perfect plan. Lord Jesus Christ was not a victim. Circumstances weren't getting out of control at Calvary. The Lord was orchestrating all of that. Jesus Christ was being obedient to His Father, and His Father put His own Son on the cross. Now, I know the Jews, you know, it was wicked hands that actually nailed Him there, but it was the Father's hands that did that. And it was the Father's hands that turned away at that moment of His sacrifice. And here it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. He, God, the Father, hath put the Lord Jesus Christ to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord, the satisfaction of the Lord, in other words, it would please Him. The satisfaction of God would prosper in the hand of Jesus Christ. So the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was prospering, furthering, accomplishing the pleasure of God. You know, like waiters and, you know, old-time butlers would say, you know, what's your pleasure? You know, what is it that you would want? What would satisfy you? The Lord Jesus Christ was accomplishing the pleasure Amen. Of His Father in heaven. Amen. He was going to get it done.
Amen.
No bull or goat or anything in the Old Testament. You could have killed a million of them. Solomon offered 1,000 of them. There's inauguration. You could have offered 1,000,000 if you wanted. God was not satisfied with that because it was just shadows. It was just temporary. Didn't perfect anybody. God was waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for that day, that hour to come. That hour to come when the perfect Lamb of God would arrive.
Amen.
When He would come into the world. The Lord wasn't looking down and saying, wow, bulls and goats and blood all over the sand. I love this stuff. No, it was a necessary and temporary shadow to get you to Jesus. And nothing would satisfy the Father until His Son came into the world. And then He would bruise Him, allow Him to die for you and me. And the pleasure of God would prosper in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, verse number 11, He shall see... This is a hard verse to understand, to comprehend. It's talking about God the Father. Look at it. Verse 11, He shall see, and from heaven He did, the travail of His Son's soul. What father could look on the suffering of his own Son and find any satisfaction in that? That's a strange verse, and that's hard to comprehend unless you and I know the heart of our God. He was willing for His Son, for the Lord Jesus Christ, to do this, who was just God in a human body, to do this because there was no other way for you and I to be perfectly saved, to be eternally saved. The temporary was only put in place to get the world to that point and to get the world ready for that point when the perfect sacrifice would come. It was to teach the world. A schoolmaster teaches. The law was to teach, to prepare, to get sinners ready to understand what was really needed for the salvation of their soul. You needed Jesus Christ.
Yes, amen.
And God wanted you to understand how badly you needed Him, and nothing else could ever save you
amen.
But Him.
Amen.
Nothing else. How could God be satisfied with anything else? But when He saw the travail, the suffering, the heartache, the agony of His Son on that cross. Psalm chapter 22, we read a little bit of it the other day, and the Lord is crying out to His Father in heaven, "Why hast Thou forsaken Me?" The Father had to turn away His eyes. He saw the travail of His soul. Notice what it says. It says, verse 11, "He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied." Satisfied. Because now the perfect sacrifice had been accomplished. And in these verses, we see the Lord's satisfaction in verse 5 and 6. Somebody says, "Well, didn't God say that those sacrifices in the Old Testament were a sweet savor unto His nostrils?" Yeah. But you know the only way they could have been? Is because every time the Lord saw a lamb or a bullock sacrificed, if it was a sweet savor to God in heaven as He's watching and observing that sacrifice, the only way it could have been is if the Father in heaven, looking upon that sacrifice, drained of its blood and burning there on that altar, as if God was looking ahead to that day when that would be His Son. Couldn't be any sacrifice in God's heart to see some animal die. God wasn't getting any sacrifice out of the blood of bulls and of goats. That means all those thousands and maybe hundreds of thousands of times that animals were placed on that altar in Israel, every single time God was looking upon that sacrifice and thinking ahead to the death of His Son. Whew, man, boy. The greatest day in all of history, the day that Jesus Christ went to that cross for you and I.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Ooh. That's the day of above all days.
Yes, sir.
The hour that your salvation was accomplished
Amen.
Is the greatest hour. A lot of great things have been accomplished down through time by lots of great men, but nothing greater than what was accomplished by Jesus Christ in that hour on the cross when He died for your sins.
Thank you, Lord.
Heaven had been anticipating it. God had been waiting for it. The Old Testament sacrifices have been previewing it for us for 2,000 years, getting us ready for the importance of that day, the all-sufficiency of that sacrifice. It ought to be a lot to us. It ought to mean a lot to us
Amen.
To understand what Jesus Christ did for us on that cross. That's why it says when he loved us and gave Himself for us, the Bible calls that an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Now that sweet-smelling savor is not from a type or a picture. It's from the real thing.
Yes.
It's from the Lord Jesus Himself. And God was pleased and God was satisfied. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Go back there with me for a second. I want to see the satisfaction of the Lord. Saw the long shadow of the cross, but just Hebrews chapter 10 again. The Lord's satisfaction with this. How do we know... How can we absolutely know for certain that the Lord was satisfied? How can we absolutely know for sure that that sacrifice was perfect? Well, one way is that there was never another one needed after that. You know, you've never had a perfect car. Because you'll need one if you live long enough, you're going to have to get one after that. You've never had a perfect shirt. You've never had a perfect dress. You're going to have to get another one. But the way we know it was perfect and it completely satisfied God is because God did not ever repeat it. It was never meant to be repeated. It never could be repeated, except by somebody trying to pull a fast one on you who claims that he's repeating it. And all those guys that dressed up like your mother who want to be called your father are pretending that they're continuing to offer Jesus again on that altar continually.
Yep. Amen.
It's a lie.
Right.
They're imposters. And it's an insult to a holy God, because
right.
What you're saying is that it wasn't enough.
That's right.
It wasn't enough what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Me, Father so-and-so, I'm going to do it again. And they just do it continually, week after week, slapping God in the face, insulting God, spitting in His face, trampling on the blood of Christ. But look in Hebrews chapter 10, go down to verse number 11. And every priest, the Old Testament had its priests. The New Testament does not have priests. There aren't any priests. God, the Hebrews is talking about the Old Testament, the old system that was done away, the old covenant. Does anybody in a so-called church calling themselves a priest, you know, you've got somebody living in the wrong dispensation and then messing that up too. It's a mess. But it says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins.
Right.
The Old Testament, even when they were offered by a duly ordained priest, a Levite, a son of Aaron, even when they were offered in the right way, the right time, by the right guy in the Old Testament, they still couldn't take away sins. It was incomplete. It was insufficient. How could the blood of bulls and of goats ever give you full salvation? It was impossible. So it says, verse number 12, but this man, that's the man. This is the guy with this man. All those other men, they did their best. They did what they were told to do, but they couldn't do anything that could perfectly satisfy the Lord. It was impossible. But this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered, there it is, one
Amen.
Sacrifice
Amen.
For sins until next week. There can't be one next week. Because if there's one next week, then that one wasn't perfect. It wasn't enough. It was insufficient. If it's going to have to be repeated, then it wasn't satisfying to God. But he, this man, offered one sacrifice for sins forever, and then he did what the high priest in the Old Testament was never allowed to do. All that furniture that was designed into the tabernacle and the temple, there was no place for the high priest to sit down because his work was never finished. It was a picture. But when the Lord Jesus Christ did this, the Bible makes it clear to let you know he sat down. That's not some insignificant detail. That wasn't because he was tired from what he had just been through. He sat down because the work was complete and it was finished. And as the only perfect high priest that ever lived, he had the right to sit down because it was, like he said on the cross, it's finished.
Victory.
It's
Amen.
Done. It's
Amen.
Done. Doesn't need to be repeated. You have a perfect salvation. You have a sacrifice in Jesus Christ that satisfies me, but I'm not the one that really is important to satisfy. It was God the Father that was satisfied. That's what was important. If he's satisfied, then I can certainly be satisfied. His standards are a little higher than yours and mine. If it satisfied God, then I can't imagine it not satisfying you. If the sacrifice of His Son satisfied God, then you and I should be abundantly satisfied with what God provided for us. One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting, like we said last night, expecting just means anticipating, waiting for that day to come. Expecting until his enemies be made his footstool. All the enemies of Jesus Christ are going to be under his feet one day. It's coming soon. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's the perfection.
Amen.
That religious stuff will never make you perfect in the eyes of God. This doesn't mean that once you're saved, you're suddenly sinless and now you don't need continual help and grace and mercy each day. But this is talking about our standing before God. This is talking about our salvation before
yes,
God.
Amen.
This is talking about being accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted not on our merits. We're accepted on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the perfect sacrifice offered by a perfect priest.
Amen.
The one and only time it ever happened in history. And if you don't ever put your faith in that one and only never to be repeated sacrifice, you have no salvation. Doesn't matter what you might be trusting in. You may be the most wonderful person in the world. If you're here today and you're a good guy, you pay your bills, you've done everything that society expects of you, your parents are happy, your relatives are happy, your preacher, your priest, your rabbi's happy, the government's happy, It isn't right until God is happy. Until He's satisfied, and He'll never be satisfied until you put your faith in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ provided. There's nothing short of that. There's no plan B when it comes to God's salvation. There isn't any other way. Jesus isn't one of several. He's the way. That's it. There's no other option. There's no other sacrifice. There's no other mediator. There's no other way. It's just Him. And you know what? If by God's grace and mercy you found Him, you are rich. You are blessed. You are blessed. We had lunch with Leanne the other day and yesterday, and we were all thinking the same thing. Why, how come I got saved and not my neighbor? You know, I can't explain that. I don't know how to explain that. I don't know why the Lord allowed me to grow up under the sound of the gospel. I rejected it for many years, but God chased me down until He saved me.
Thank you, Lord.
Why? I can't explain why me. I had a lot of friends that I grew up with. Some of them are dead. A couple of them died in Vietnam. And they're in hell as far as I know. And I can't explain. It bothers me to even think about it. Why would God do that? Why did He allow you to be saved? To come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, it's His desire for all men everywhere to come to the knowledge of the truth. When it comes to you getting to know His Son, He wants the whole world to know. It's for everyone.
Amen.
But praise the Lord, if you found Jesus Christ and you have put your faith in Him, you have satisfied God in a way that nothing else. Just by trusting His Son, you have satisfied God in a way that gets you into heaven. Isn't that a blessing? What a blessing that is. So the Lord's satisfaction. Something else real quick here I want you to see. I want you to see in verses 5 and 6 also something else, that this long-awaited sacrifice, how it came into the world. In verse number 5, it says, look at verse number 5, it says, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Now this is, so when Jesus Christ came into the world, He understood this too. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared Me. You know who needed a sacrifice for sin? Sinners. If you had no sin, you didn't need a sacrifice. Jesus Christ came into the world and had no sin and would not ever sin. And so He could say this, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared Me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. You know, this is the first man, Jesus Christ, who needed no sacrifice. Everyone from Adam until you needed a sacrifice. Jesus Christ came into the world, He saith, He's basically saying, He acknowledged that there was no sacrifice needed. There was no sacrifice that would please God on His behalf. He needed none because He was the first and only perfectly obedient man that ever lived. Adam's sin was disobedience, and immediately after that, we see the first sacrifice in the Bible. God Himself sacrificing a lamb to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve. I believe it was a lamb. You know, the Bible says the lambs are for your clothing. So I think God clothed them with a lamb. But nevertheless, it was the first sacrifice followed the first disobedience. The sacrifice for sin is necessary because of the disobedience. Jesus Christ was never disobedient.
Amen.
He needed no sacrifice.
Amen.
What a thing that here's the first man that doesn't need a sacrifice and He has to become the sacrifice. This is not something that was even necessary for Him. It was necessary for you and I. He didn't need this. This isn't for Him, this is for you.
Amen.
This is for His Father in heaven, because His Father in heaven loved you. He would become the great sacrifice, the first real sacrifice, the reality to which every one of those shadows pointed. Here He comes. Here He comes. The world had been waiting, at least heaven had been waiting. Anybody with a spiritual bone in their body in the Old Testament were waiting. There were people waiting for His arrival when He was born. There were people waiting for His arrival when He came to this world. There were Jews, faithful, spiritual Jews, that were waiting for that, expecting that. That long-awaited sacrifice. He says in verse number 7, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of Me. Ooh. How much more could God have done or said to get us ready for Jesus Christ to come into this world? Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus, back there in Luke chapter 24? those two guys that met the Lord after his resurrection, and they didn't realize it was the Lord. They're walking along with him, and they're asking him some questions. You must be a stranger. You don't know what's going on. Why everybody's in an uproar? And the Lord is playing dumb there, and he says, what things? What are you talking about? That's amazing how the Lord, he'll give you enough rope to hang yourself. What things are you talking about? And so they do testify to the truth, but they say, we expected that he would be the one that would redeem Israel. And then the Lord's response to them was very kind and tender. Oh, fools. He didn't say, that's all right. I know you guys just weren't paying attention for the last 3 years that I was with you and teaching you. You guys must have been asleep in class. I understand it's okay. No, he said, fools, fools, fools. It's almost like he could have said, like he did to one, have I been so long with thee and you don't know who I am, you don't know me? But he said, oh, fools, verse number 27 there, he says, oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then he does this. Man, I hope this was recorded. I hope this was on tape or something. I hope we get to hear this in heaven. But I would love to have heard the conversation that Jesus Christ had with those two on the road to Emmaus. Because on that conversation entailed Jesus Christ himself going back through the scriptures and expounding, it says, to them all the things concerning himself. Wow, man! Finally, the types explained the right way. He understood all that. He had the types. He had the pictures. He saw it all. He took every promise of every prophet. And he just pulled everything and he showed them all the things in the scriptures that related to him, because the book is full of it. God wanted the world to know Jesus Christ, to know him, know who he was. So he put all those pictures all the way through that Old Testament, the coat of skins in the Garden of Eden, Abel's offering that he brought, you know, when Cain's was rejected, Abel brought the blood of that animal, that slain animal. The Ark of Noah was a type of Christ, the people of God. Safe and secure inside that ark when all the judgment is raging around outside there. Isaac's sacrifice when Abraham brought him up to the top of that mount and offered him. And then God stopped that and substituted that ram. A picture of Jesus Christ, the substitute for you and I. Joseph being betrayed by his brothers. Forsaken, sold into slavery. Being rejected, but then rising to reign. And then in mercy, receiving his brethren back to himself and restoring and blessing them. It's all meant, beautiful story, but it's all meant to point to Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, that's about me. That's about me. And that other story, that's about me too. And that other thing over there, that's about me. All those sacrifices were meant so you would see me and know me. And what a thing, man, to get that lesson from Jesus himself. I really hope that was recorded and we get to listen to that tape in heaven. I want to hear that message. That had to be, man, by Jesus Christ himself expounding the scriptures, everything concerning himself. Woo! Man, that's never been done like that before. What a thing. That long-awaited sacrifice. But then finally, after all those centuries on earth and in heaven, angels waiting, saints in heaven waiting, the world waiting, and finally that hour came and Jesus Christ arrived. And I think everything in heaven is just like slowing down toward that moment. Because everybody, the angels know what's coming. God knows what's coming. The world doesn't understand what's about to happen. But Jesus Christ was about to do the one thing that would satisfy God eternally and get all of us into glory. Man, that long-awaited sacrifice. How important was this? I hope you make much of Jesus Christ. I hope you appreciate the fact that of your salvation. If you are saved here today, you have had God do something for you that is worth, like we said, and Lendl said it this morning, I said it last night, if God doesn't do another thing for you the rest of your life, He's already done everything that you needed. He has redeemed your soul. He suffered in your place, and He's prepared a home in heaven, and we're going. And we're going soon. And we're going soon. Man. He said here, verse number 5, a body hast thou prepared me. Because that's what was needed. For this sacrifice to come, God needed a body. Your redemption wasn't possible unless God was incarnated in a body. You have to think about it to realize why that's so. But remember that once Adam sinned, sin resides in your flesh. If God is going to make an end of sin, He needed to do it in a body of flesh. Romans chapter 8 says, the problem with the law, there's nothing wrong with the law, the problem was the weakness of our flesh. And so God sent His Son, sending His Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Right? So He had to come in the likeness of sinful flesh, because the problem resides there in your flesh. Like Paul said in Romans chapter 7. He could not have died for you and I without a body of flesh. We don't have time to go through all the scriptures. I'm going to take you some of those, but we'll hurry on here. But Jesus needed a body. That's why that incarnation, God becoming a man, is absolutely necessary. To say or teach or think that Jesus Christ was less than God Almighty is to misunderstand the atonement, is to misunderstand Calvary. Anybody that says Jesus was just, you know, a God, but not Almighty God, He was the Son of God, but not God in the flesh, I don't know how there could be any salvation to anybody that actually would think that. Because you can't understand what happened at the cross. It couldn't be someone less than God dying for you and I, but it had to be God dying in a human body. It was absolutely necessary. Adam sinned in a human body. You sin in a human body. That sin is in your flesh. Paul said so. No? When in Romans chapter 7, this flesh, there's just nothing good in it. The sin is working in our flesh. And what did Paul say in Romans chapter 7? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, Jesus Christ had to come and experience death in a body to make a full end of this, to completely reconcile us to God. It was also necessary for Him to be in a body, not only because that was the only way for Him to offer a proper sacrifice, but that was the only way for Him to offer a personal substitute for you and I. In the Old Testament, when you sinned, you had to bring your offering to God. You couldn't send it in with your neighbor. You know, you wanted to be right with God, you couldn't say, look, I'm a little busy this week, but I've got some things I got to get right with God. You're going to Jerusalem. Do you mind? take one of these lambs and win an offer for me. No, you had to come with it. You had to appear before the Lord. You had to be there with your sacrifice. Your sin had to be acknowledged. You had to come as a sinner with your sacrifice, realizing I'm guilty. This poor, innocent substitute is going to die in my place. You had to be there when it happened. It needed to be a personal substitute for you. For Jesus Christ, for it to be a personal substitute, He needed to come in a body. And it needed to be applied to you personally. Somehow God did that. I don't understand how the Lord did that. When Jesus died on the cross, you weren't born, you hadn't sinned yet. And yet all your sin was placed upon Him. So that, in a sense, you were there personally at the cross with Jesus Christ. He was dying as your proxy, as your substitute. And that was only possible if Jesus inhabited a body. Then this last thing, close with this. There's something else in those verses in Hebrews chapter 10 that just blesses my heart. Hebrews 10, look at what it says here. It says in verse number 5 again, it says, wherefore when He cometh into the world, He saith. Now he's quoting. This in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5, this is actually a quote from Psalm chapter 40 verse 6. And some critics of the Bible have said, well, that's one of the mistakes in the Bible because Jesus is quoting from Hebrews chapter 40 and He got the quote wrong. That's not what it says. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5, it says, when He cometh into the world, He saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Well, if you go back and read Psalm chapter 40, it doesn't say that. So is that a mistake in your Bible? Must be, because they contradict each other. Psalm 40 does not say that. But that's what Hebrews says it said. In Psalm chapter 40, it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, mine ear hast thou opened. What? It seems like two completely disconnected, dissimilar statements. What could the two statements have to do with each other? Psalms 40 verse 6 says, a sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, mine ear hast thou opened. And here it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Well, which one's right? What did the Spirit of God and then Jesus Christ actually say? Did He say the one or did He say the other? Well, they actually turn out to be the same thing. Because in the Old Testament, you know the story, we don't have time, it's late. But if you care to read it, you can go back to Exodus chapter 21. And read those first few verses there. It talks about what happened when a servant had served his master for the amount of time that he had agreed to serve. And at the end of his service, especially in the year of Jubilee when he was allowed to be let go, But he didn't want to be let go, because during that time that he was serving his master, he had gained a wife and children while he was there. And the wife and the children belonged to the master, not to the guy that married them. So when it came to the end of his service, because of his love for his wife, his children, his master, and because it had been well with him while he was serving him, he said, you know what, I want to stay on voluntarily. I'm staying now of my own accord. And I want to serve you for the rest of my life. Well, if that was the case, to prove that he could have gotten his freedom when he wanted it, he could have gotten his freedom when he earned it, and it would have been right for him just to have left, leave his wife and his children with the master, and go ahead, he's got his freedom. But he would voluntarily remain a servant out of love. It's now love that's going to hold him. It's not duty, no obligation here. He's fulfilled his obligation. Now the only thing that's going to hold him is just pure love. If that's the case, his master would bore a hole in his ear. Have to put his ear up against the doorpost and get one of those old-fashioned awls, you know, those big long things. I can't even imagine what position you'd have to get in where you could get your ear there and not get that thing through your nose or your eye or something. But put your ear up against that door and the master, and it probably not in the ear lobe, but up here where the hole doesn't heal. You know, down here, that hole will heal over. But up here, so probably that ear up there is going to get put to the door. And then the master would take that awl and drive it through his ear and into the door. It's like a covenant. There's the hole in the door. There's the hole in your ear. They match your mind forever. So in other words, if that servant is now going to serve out of love, he had to be pierced. The ear being opened was proof. I am doing this out of love. A body was prepared for the Lord Jesus Christ so that his ear could be opened. Him giving himself on that cross was proof of the love of God for you and I. He was dying, being pierced for your sake, for the sake of his wife, the bride, and the children that would come from that union. He did that for you and I. That was pure love that Jesus Christ did that upon the cross. Turn with me to one last verse of Scripture, if you will. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. And go down to verse number 5. Isaiah 50 and verse number 5. Verse number 5. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters. You can see it's a description of the crucifixion here. And my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. That's the Lord speaking about his sacrifice for you and I. And it says, opened mine ear. Now, it was opened in that sense because it's proof that he died for you out of love. It also just indicates that now because of the cross, God's ear is open unto your cry. That cross tells me God will hear your cry. You need to be saved today. You need to be saved today. The Lord Jesus Christ offered a perfect sacrifice for your sin.
Thank you, Lord.
That long-awaited perfect sacrifice, that one that was prepared before the foundation of the world, that blood was shed in the mind of God, and all the preparations of God, the planning room of God, that blood was already shed before man even had a need. God didn't think it up after the fact. He knew Adam would sin, and God was already preparing for our failure. God is ahead of you every step of the way. He's ahead of mankind every
Amen.
Step of the way.
Amen.
He knew what would happen, and so God made a sacrifice so that when you realized your need, you could come to Him, and all the provision for your salvation was already made. That's why all you have to do now is just receive it. If you're here today and you're not saved and you've never received that the benefit of that perfect sacrifice, God's ear is open now. Because of that cross, His ear is open. Mine ear hast thou opened. Sacrifice and offering, He didn't want that. He just wanted His ear to be opened at the cross, and His ear is open now in heaven. Jesus Christ is there as that mediator, our high priest. He will hear your cry. If you're here and you're not saved, I would urge you today, call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Like some of you did just recently. I did more than 40 years ago. I've never regretted that. That was the best decision I ever made. That was the best decision I ever made. If you're not saved, I would say to you today, smarten up. Smarten up.
Amen.
Make a wise decision today. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon Him. Receive the salvation that God provided for you through that sacrifice, because there'll be no other sacrifice ever offered for your sin. And when you come to Him, He says, your sin and iniquity, I will remember no more.
Amen.
That's the end of it. I hope if you don't know Him today, that you will get to know Him today. Call upon Him today as your Savior. Let's bow our heads. Our Father, Lord God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You.